In the southernmost points of India, there are churches that to this day claim to be some of the oldest in the world. They are congregations of the Church of St. Thomas. It is believed that these communities and congregations, and even some of the buildings, were started by Jesus' disciple, who we know as Doubting Thomas. I first encountered some of these churches a number of years ago traveling in South India, and I was amazed to see some of the first churches. You can tell that they were open-air stone structures, more like a mausoleum, and they dated back some 2,000 years. And even though India has been missionized within the last 50, 100 years, there are Christian communities that date back 2,000 years. They were started, let me remind you, of Thomas. Now Thomas, where we last left him in the gospel story, was earning himself a reputation and a nickname. We know Thomas as the doubter. Doubting Thomas. Because after Jesus resurrected, he appeared to the disciples and called Thomas out on his claim when he said, "Unless I touch the wounds of the hands and the feet and the side of Jesus, I will not believe that he has resurrected." Thomas perhaps embodied what many of us wrestle with from time to time in our lives, and that is doubt. Yes, it was the same Thomas that to this day has a lineage and a heritage of people who know of and follow this man, Jesus. The same Thomas. In our gospel passage today, Jesus is giving instructions to community. Now, it's common consensus among biblical scholars that the Gospel of Matthew is the most Jewish of the Gospels. And what that means is the writer was writing particularly to a Jewish community. The way the book is put together, the way that it sets Jesus up, talks about Jesus' lineage and heritage from David, and that he is indeed the Messiah of the prophets and of the Torah and of what we consider to be the Old Testament. And in true form to this Jewish gospel, Jesus is giving Mishnah orders. Jesus is giving teachers of rabbinic Judaism, or teachings of rabbinic Judaism today. Jesus talks about the community and is establishing a community of his followers and those people who were not only the 12 disciples, but were seeking to live out the teachings that Jesus was giving them. We hear here one of only two or three instances in the entire Gospels that the word church is mentioned. We know that church, as we understand it today, was formed formally after Jesus' ascension, particularly on the day of Pentecost. But the word ekklesia in Greek, Jesus uses here to mean community. When you are a part of this beloved community and you have conflict one with another, go to that person in private and try and resolve it. If you can't resolve it, then bring members of the community. I mentioned the fact that this comes from the Jewish rabbinical teachings because Jesus is really quoting Deuteronomy 19:15, which says, "A single witness shall not suffice to convict a person of any crime or wrongdoing in connection with any offense that may be committed. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be sustained." Here the writer of Matthew is continuing to set Jesus up as a good Jew who is following the law and who is instructing his community to be Jewish followers under the salvation and the freedom of a new Messiah. It's the other part of this passage that intrigues me the most and I believe concerns us the most. It is the spiritual authority of the Christian community in which Jesus sets up. It's one of the most significant parts of this passage. That where two or three are gathered, Jesus says, I will be with them. Whatever you loose or whatever you bind will be loosened or will be bound. Whatever you decide will go, both in heaven and in earth. This gives tremendous authority, carte blanche, if you will, to those who claim the name of Jesus, Christian communities. Note that in this use of church, ecclesia, there is not a singular authority figure. There's no pastor, there's no pope, but it is left up to the community to govern one another and to care for one another. Jesus grants his disciples and those who follow them authority over spiritual forces in this world and even beyond. There's a weight to those words. Whatever you decide, if you agree with another person, I will do it in my Father's name. This can be for us, the Christian church, an amazing realization, understanding that we have immense power and responsibility. We understand that God uses us despite our brokenness and our frailty. I share with you the story of the Church of St. Thomas simply to illustrate that where humans count other humans out and where we have named Thomas the doubter, God continued to use him to bless and to redeem others because of the spiritual power that God gave Thomas, not because he earned it, but because Jesus was with him. This can be an amazing realization for us, understanding that God gives us power and authority. But on the other hand, perhaps you have had a little chill, because this can be a dangerous claim, a dangerous charge if God's authority can be used to justify injustice, violence, war, or anything else that goes against Jesus' overarching challenge to us to love God and to love our neighbor. Have you known times in which God's authority has been claimed to justify things like slavery or oppression or exclusion, to hurt one another? This is where spiritual authority can ride on a slippy slope. It can be dangerous. We are called to be world changers. World changers, not power mongers, not authority junkies in the name of religion, but Jesus gave his disciples and the followers the power and the authority to be world changers for good, for love, and for grace in this world. At roughly 11 and a half million members worldwide, United Methodists make up a certain percentage of the world's population. Does anyone want to guess what our percentage of the world's population is? 0.007%. 11 and a half million people seems to be a lot to belong to one denomination. But we are only less than 1% of the world's population. But still, in 2008, the United Methodist Church came together and claimed our mission to be this: to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. When you think about pure numbers, we are but a blip on the map. Yet we take on this enormous claim that in our discipleship, we are to change the world. How in the world could we ever, in small numbers, end things like diseases of poverty, or injustice, or hatred, or violence? The numbers don't look good. And what about other Christians in this world? If Jesus says, if you are to come together and be the community, the church, there I will be with you. Where is this community? Who is it that can take the claim of Jesus' spiritual authority in heaven? Is it us? Is it them? Is it those others? What about other Christians in this world? The reality is that churches too often divide. Christian churches shrink, change, close, reopen. Denominations merge, die, emerge. Sometimes it feels like we are not united on anything. How in the world can God be there and use us as world changers? I'm sorry to say that so often we deny our sacraments to others. We condemn others as not being Christian enough, or we condemn others as being too zealous in their faith for our own comfort. We excommunicate people on issues of abortion, homosexuality, immigration, and doctrine, and fill in the blanks, many others. So I ask the question, who is the church today? Who has this spiritual authority that Jesus gives to the ecclesia, to the community? Listen up. We are the church. Where there are two or more gathered in my name, Jesus says, I am with you. Do we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, who lived, died, was raised, and inhabits us with his Spirit? Then, if so, the spiritual authority that Jesus gives to the Christian community is given to us. It's not a privilege for us to enjoy for ourselves. It is a responsibility for us to live out in this world in love. We are the church. You, me, him, her, we are the church. In just a few moments, you will be invited to this table. We will join in a communion liturgy in which I will pray words that are many centuries old in the Christian tradition. I will say these words, make these elements be for us the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may become the body of Christ in this world. Taking the bread and the juice of communion, we are not purifying ourselves for our own benefit. But when we come together in this meal, we are partaking in holy community that cannot be divided in God's view. This means that no matter what our conflicts are, no matter what our disagreements are, no matter what our differences are, it is in God's view that we are united. And in coming together as the body of Jesus Christ in this world, we become his hands and his feet. We become the compassion, the forgiveness, the humility, the justice that Jesus lived out in his life on earth. A friend of mine doing work in Western Africa once said to me, if we are the body of Jesus Christ in this world, and members of that body are suffering from insufferable diseases and illnesses, then we have to claim and say, in his context, he was saying that the body of Christ has AIDS or HIV. The body of Christ has malaria, has poverty, has addiction, has all of the problems of the world that we have, and therefore we need to lift our hands and our feet and to work for justice, for healing, for wholeness, for God's body of Jesus Christ in this world. You and me, sisters and brothers, we are the church. Whether or not you debated to come here today and you just happened to get here on time out of happenstance, whether or not you're a part of a committee or you are a new visitor or a guest with us today, we are the hands and the feet of Christ. Be careful. This doesn't make us perfect. This doesn't even make us better than other people. On the contrary, we are quite imperfect. And we are constantly in the need of God's redeeming work in our lives. We need God to repair our rifts, forgive our sins, and to smooth out our rough ways. We live to serve the world with humility, knowing that it is not us who do good alone, but Christ living and working in us. As we come to this holy meal today, Jesus says, come, church. Come, community. Come, hands. Come, feet. Come, sisters and brothers, to this table which brings us together with Christians throughout the world, throughout time, because we are brought together as one in God's sight, redeemed by God's love. Whatever brought you here today, come and be for the world the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, the hands and the feet of Jesus in this world. Come. Amen.